Typically, livestock is fitted with digital tags. This is the animal's profile, which can be modified or added according to the animal's examination. They also serve as an identity card, so caretakers can keep track of each animal's health and other features. This is also important information for veterinarians and the animal's products, which are further examined in advanced labs. Each animal born or brought to the facility is given a digital tag after a lab examination. This company's advanced veterinary and genetic lab complex carries out essential functions. It's worth mentioning that one of its labs is mainly dedicated to testing cows and their milk. Here, milk is tested for its microbial load. This usually involves a standard plate count, which determines the total number of bacteria in a sample. These results are then used to determine the grade of milk. It might be interesting to know that this company has received numerous awards for being the best model cattle breeder in the province and the country. These titles were granted based on meeting nearly 40 standards of the Ministry of Agriculture. Such achievements were made possible by dozens of expert staff employed at this company. Its other laboratory is dedicated to raising sheep. At this facility, sheep are genetically selected for specific characteristics. They are also genetically bred to produce twins and sometimes triplets. This company has never stopped eyeing the future. It plans to expand its facilities further while incorporating new technology and applying the latest science to increase the quality of its products. In 2019 was considered the golden period for red meat production in the country. Since then, production has grown each year, primarily because of the removal of an export ban. 3 years ago, Iran imported large amounts of meat to supply domestic needs, while domestic meat production was operating at full capacity. The ban was implemented to stabilize the market and support local production.
Iran's Livestock Exporters National Assembly estimates domestic needs for red meat at around 60 million heads of light livestock annually. Last year, this number was 72 million, which is well above average. This meant 12 million light livestock were ready for culling and exports. The Ministry of Agriculture puts red meat's domestic per capita consumption at over 12 kilograms, with lamb being the most popular red meat. This year, the National Statistical Center, or SCI, reported red meat production stood at nearly 51,000 tons in the month of May alone. Based on the SCI figures, over 1.3 million livestock holding farms are spread across the country. 54% of these farm small livestock and 26% are dedicated to large livestock husbandry. The remaining 20% farms both large and small livestock. The meat industry in Iran is worth some $2 billion. But not all livestock are raised for meat. They are also reared for their milk. Based on the SCI, Iran annually produces nearly 9 million tons of raw milk. 70% of this amount is produced on industrial farms, and the rest comes from traditional dairy farms. Going off of figures from Iran's Customs Administration, on average, roughly 800,000 tons of raw milk are exported annually, valued at around $800 million. All things considered, Iran's livestock industry is booming and is an excellent place for investors who will see quick returns and profit.
Khorasan Razavi province specializes in livestock rearing and potato cultivation. Khozai is a family business handed down to four generations over the years.
It has some 2,400 hectares of farmland where saffron, Mohammadi roses, potatoes and wheat are cultivated. This company has spent years perfecting a cultivation system using its own agrotechie, enabling it to enhance the performance of mini tubers. So what is a mini tuber? They are the first generation of nuclear miniature seed potatoes. These can be engineered to have disease-free characteristics and are bred to shorten field cycles, leading to high harvest yields of healthy potatoes. The beating heart of this company is its research and development department. This is where production actually begins. This company has several varieties of potatoes in vitro tissue culture form that are subject to rigorous disease testing. This ensures the company starts cultivation with the highest quality tissue cultures. After lab tests, the plant material is transferred to hydroponic greenhouses and later taken to the field for mass production.
You might be wondering why some farmers choose hydroponic methods over others. It's a solace system where roots are kept in a dark environment saturated with an aerosol of nutrient-rich solution. This way, cultivators can observe the entire plant structure and strictly control production phases. Plus, this high-tech method gives cultivators unique insight into specific plant characteristics that can assist with field production.
As we mentioned earlier, this company also specializes in raising sheep and cows for meat and dairy production. It's interesting to know how potato production led to livestock rearing. The founder and director of the company shares his experience with us. After the mini tubes are raised in greenhouses, a portion of them is stored in refrigerated rooms for later use. Other storage facilities hold potato seeds and harvested products, which are later released into the market. It is no surprise that this company has received 3 consecutive national awards for being a top producer of livestock and agricultural products. Much of its success is attributed to a large amount of science and knowledge used for production. This company employs expert staff and researchers who also play a significant role in the company's dynamic progress. As part of its future vision, this company is eyeing expansion. It is already working on launching a botany clinic and other food-related laboratories. This company takes a great deal of pride in its socially responsible productions. It has spent decades trying to optimize its use of natural resources and make organic and nutritious products.
The company we just mentioned is just one example of how the agricultural industry is expanding with the help of modern technology. Iran produces tons of agricultural products annually, which it also exports to destinations abroad. The food industry is also heavily dependent on this sector as it plays a critical role in the country's food security and national economy.
Iran has a total area of 165 million hectares of land. Of this amount, 50 million hectares are arable farmlands. Moreover, some 21,000 hectares are dedicated to greenhouse farming. Iran's agriculture makes up around 8% of the national GDP. Plus, it employs 1/5 of the country's entire workforce. The country's agro-food products also accounted for around 20% of the country's non-oil exports in 2020. Data from Iran's Customs Administration shows that Iran exported over $800 million worth of agricultural products from April through May this year. Additionally, figures showed over 1.7 million tons of these products were sold to foreign markets during that period. Around half of the revenue generated from exports belonged to 10 major agricultural products. Championing the top of the export list were pistachios. This was followed by watermelon and tomatoes in terms of export value. Horticulture, aquaculture, and livestock products also raked in millions in foreign exchange. Industry analysts say there has been a relative decline in exports compared to the same 2-month period last year. They say more attention should be given to marketing, better packaging and transportation to boost agricultural exports. The Chamber of Commerce, Industries, Mines and Agriculture also released a report examining the relative decline in agricultural products. The report showed a less than average rainfall coupled with misuse of natural resources in farming practices are two of the major culprits of reduced production. Mining is the process of extracting valuable materials from the Earth's crust. It is one of the oldest industries and dates back to prehistoric times when people first mined flint to make tools and weapons. However, mining has come a long way from its traditional methods to incorporate advanced material science and geology. Moreover, modern mining wouldn't be the same without its heavy-duty machines to extract and haul material for processing. On the whole, this sector is one of the largest and most productive industries the world has ever known.
We are going to take a look at Iran's mining industry while shining the spotlight on zinc dust production. We wanted to see how this stuff is made and where it's used. Plus, we will explore this sector's contributions to the national economy.
To better understand the most recent developments in the mining industry, we visited Zarin Rui Caspian. It is a subsidiary of the parent company Zarin Industrial Mining Group and specializes in making zinc dust. Products at this company come in the form of bluish-gray zinc powder or granules. These products are made with specific formulations depending on their end use. In short, these items are produced when purified zinc vapors are condensed. But this requires a large amount of processing, starting with melting zinc crucibles. Next, the molten zinc is transferred to a vaporizing furnace. The vapors are then sent to a condenser to form zinc dust by circulating the gas through a cyclone cooler. Most zinc dust production plants include a vertical crucible melting and vaporizing furnace and a condenser, which operate on a fluid and continuous basis. That's why this production company works around the clock without breaks. Now you might be wondering where zinc powder is used. Due to its unique characteristics, it is a sacrificing element that helps prevent corrosion. Meaning it works well in absorbing moisture and strengthening metal surfaces against oxidation. It is a perfect substance for coating industrial machines that withstand harsh climatic conditions.
So many processes are at work when it comes to mining. There is exploration, extraction, and refining of raw material, just to name a few. But activities don't end there. Usually, there are mega holding companies in the mining sector with several subsidiaries, such as the company we just mentioned. These subsidiaries are essential in expanding and completing mining-based products' supply chains.
An asset to corporations is their research and development departments. This is because they carry out activities leading to technological development. That is to say, they develop new services or products and improve existing ones while elevating the company's industrial standing. This department also performs critical quality control checks where standards are also implemented. And indeed, standards are everything, especially for foreign trade. One of this company's competitive advantages is its high purity products based on national and international needs. This company also purchases most of its raw materials from domestic suppliers. Among its services, it can formulate zinc powders based on special orders from customers. It also provides its customers flexible delivery, whether by sea, air, or ground. This producer has never stopped looking to the future. It plans to increase its current market share and create new products that can be used in other down-the-line industries. This company has achieved many successes despite being relatively recently established. But that's not to say it has not faced many challenges along the way. One such challenge has been maintaining its machines, which sometimes require spare parts for repairs.
Well, I'm going to go into a several minute silence because my good friend and colleague is out there on the field to give you guys a wonderful report. Take it away.
In a world grappling with coronavirus, a significant number of health-related companies have been looking for a solution to contain the spread of the virus. With the development of various testing methods, there has been a huge spike in demand for the virus sampling kits, and especially the sampling swabs.
God, I'm just so very tired of wearing masks. But what can I say? Ever since the pandemic took the world by storm, our life has changed in an unpredictable way. One of the prominent changes is the development of sampling technology to meet the evolving need of COVID-19 testing. Today, we came to Damahi Biotechnology Company to see how the sampling swabs that we see everywhere are produced. So don't go anywhere. Stay with me.
At the start of the outbreak, most of the sampling swabs were imported into the country and the domestic supply chain had been inconsistent. For this reason, this Iranian company in biotechnology decided to take steps towards promoting local sampling swabs on a large scale. When it comes to production, the swabs are produced in two different forms: oral swabs and nasal swabs. Anyway, let's take a look at the production line.
Alright, the production process of the sampling swabs begins in this unit. At this stage, after the plastic handles are imported into this factory, they go through the swab flocking machine to form the header. Actually, when I look at it, it kind of looks like the ear cleaning swabs that we use on a day-to-day basis. But in fact, they are completely different. These headers are actually made of fibers, so it's totally something else. When the swabs are produced, they get to this stage for quality control and cleaning before they get to the packing hall. And finally, they pass through the sealer machine for pressing. But I should mention that the swabs are not finalized at this stage. They have to go through the sterilization process, and by the end of the day, the sterilized swabs are transported to different laboratories all across the country.
In case you wonder about the head of the swab, unlike how we thought earlier that it looks like the ear cleaning swab, the foam-headed material eliminates the possibility of adhesive residue contamination. So by the end, the sterilized sampling swabs are distributed for field or home testing to meet the growing need of the country.
Even though it looks very simple, the production procedure of the sampling swabs is very complicated. Now, thanks to the development of such diagnostic tools, the world has managed to curb the pandemic in numerous ways. I've been Sarah Adema. Stay safe and bye-bye.
Many thanks for that fantastic adventure. That wraps up our program for today. Don't forget to leave us your feedback. Thank you so much for tuning in. I have been Samson Sees. Sees you in the next bazaar.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies from all around the world. Welcome back to another episode of Muslim Lady, where we talk about the main issues concerning women and specifically Muslim ladies, of course, mothers, sisters, and whatever adjective you can add to them. Because, you know, women are responsible for too many things and they have got too much of things to do in this world, and they are great of a creature. So in here, we just talk about them and we try to actually give them some hints and clues about how to live, about how to improve themselves. Now, in here, we have been talking about the lifestyle of Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha, because as you know, well, all the human beings need to have a role model in their lives. We as Muslim ladies go for the queen of all the women, that is Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha, and Sister Zainab in here is actually helping us. I am so happy to have you here, sister. Welcome.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for having me. Thank you. It's a great pleasure to be here with you.
Of course. I'm super exhilarated to be here with you.
Same here.
And it's such a pleasure. And thank you, dear listeners, for being with us. You know that recent modern life has brought us into a situation in which we just run and run and run, and sometimes it's aimlessly.
Yeah.
Running aimlessly without having a certain purpose, but we don't know why. Unconsciously, we've been put in a competition that we aren't even aware of it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So we lose many chances of our life just because of this point, that we're running and we don't know what we're doing. There's too much of a stress, too much of pressure. But what is it?
Especially when it comes to women, it's doubled. And it's Dr. Judith Mohring, who is MBBS at the Priorities Wellbeing Center in Central London, who says that women are more prone to stress than men. And so many research out there, if you go and search.
And it's obvious, you know, women are delicate and they are more, I don't want to say sensible, but they are more, you know, into details. So pretty naturally, they're going to be more stressed.
Yeah, they are. So, and there's so many research, you know, in the name of stress and gender, which all prove that women are more prone to stress.
Yeah, exactly.
So, yeah, I agree that women are more prone to stress. But as we had been going through the lifestyle of Lady Zahra Salamullah Alayha, and we had seen her best way to overcome this was to go for worship, as we saw that she was, how she worshipped, how she stood in the prayers, and how she liked the qira'at, and how she actually wrote in her wills about Imam Ali, that for Imam Ali alayhi salam to do qira'at for her after her.
Which is actually reciting the holy book of Quran.
Yeah, a recitation of the holy verses of Quran. And then she would also keep herself engaged in recitation throughout the day, in the busy in zikr, which is, again, the recitation of supplications and all. And one of the best gifts that was given to her by God through Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, was Tasbih al-Zahra, which is to recite 34 times Allahu Akbar, and then 33 times Alhamdulillah, and then 33 times Subhanallah. Today we have a thread which has some beads around, and we have this 100 number, and we recite this, and this is called Tasbih. Who actually was the discoverer of this? She herself. See, I'll tell you, this is very interesting. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam quotes that she had made knots on a thread to do the count of while reciting, but after the martyrdom of Hamza, who was the uncle of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his family, she made a tasbih from the mud of his grave. And after that, this act was followed after her. And then today, after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the mud around the grave is used to make the tasbih. And now even different stuff are being used, but the most pious
and
ones.
And totally the soil of the land of Karbala is used for making these tasbih.
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, actually this was her seerah.
Her
this
creation.
Was her, so she was the discoverer of something very, very interesting. And this is a message for all the women that you can be discoverers of something that can be
eternal. Go for generations.
Generations, yeah.
Thank you for listening, Muslim ladies. Let's go, and we'll be back in no time.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Since we are ladies as well, it is going to be very difficult. You know, we say that worshipping and there are also the children. So a lot of business, you know, there's this cycle, there's this never-ending cycle of pressure that she is, let's say, suffering from. But then how could she actually moderate between this part of her life and then the other part, which is the spiritual part and worshipping?
When there are so many situations, what I'm getting from your point and what is coming into the flashbacks in my mind is that a woman sometimes feels so down, and she feels like there's nothing. There's no one who can understand her. And then we have this very beautiful poet, Tom Holmes, who says that, "Let me taste your purity for when I have none."
Yeah, beautiful.
And even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, he says in Surah Ar-Ra'd, "Ala bizikrillahi tatma'inul qulub," which means that surely in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hearts find comfort, hearts find peace.
Yeah, peace would come there.
Yeah, so
by just bringing his name.
Yeah, and it's not like now you don't need any other guarantee. As a Muslim woman, you don't need any other guarantee like his zikr, his recitation, the worship is going to get me peace, because he himself is guaranteeing this. And there are so many research out there. How many poets out there have written about peace and worship? How many research have been done over worship and peace? There's this French scholar and physician as well, and a great surgeon, Alexis Carrel, who says that worshippers are the ones who keep themselves away from getting polluted with sins or any other, which is not good for their character, which would call them, which would make
the
them...
The poisons that would get into their soul.
Yeah, and like we don't see the worshippers as the characterless people. So worshipping is not only keeping you away from stress, but also keeping you away from getting polluted into different kinds of sins, getting, you know, it's making you very, very strong and firm. And the foundation of your family is becoming very strong.
Yeah. So the best way is to devote a certain time, a special time for our worship and for the time that we go and contemplate upon the worshiping thing that we're doing about Allah himself. Let's put it in here and go for a short break and be back. Thank you for listening. Welcome back, Muslim ladies. You're listening to your own program. Well, we were talking about worshipping and the time that we put for ourselves in these very horrible days of pressure and stress to think about Allah and to have a connection with Him. And we said that, and sister, there's something very much interesting that we see it already in our homes, in our houses, that you see that women have a greater impact in a family in this worshiping thing, because we see it among our mothers and in our grandmothers, that they devote a special time for worshiping, and then these little girls sit beside them and they learn from them. And then it's not just about girls. they have an impact on every single person of the family. They can teach them so many things.
Yeah, this is so beautiful. You remind me of Imam Hussein al-Islam getting over the back of Prophet Muhammad, yeah. peace be upon him, when he will go for sujood and do sujood as many times as he can, like recite the subhanallah as many times as he can, like more than 70 times as per some narrations. And if you see it as something else, you will actually enjoy it, because there are so many parents who get annoyed with when they're worshipping, they want themselves
exactly.
and Allah.
Yeah.
But no, you as a female can have a different worldview. You can have a different perspective regarding the same thing. Like when I am doing sujood, and Prophet used to do sujood, and he used to recite the zikr for as many times as possible until Imam Hussein would get tired of getting over his back.
Yeah. Is practicing patience, of course.
You can look it as, if I put it metaphorically, like two people are doing sujood at the same time.
Yeah, very nice.
So it's very, very beautiful. Like you are making other person to do sujood with you. So that's why we have seen like Imam Hussein al-Islam's name being remembered so long. It's like since his childhood, he had been doing very, very long sujoods with his grandfather. And you can see things like this, so it's not a matter of getting annoyed. You can actually turn things into very, very beautiful by just changing your perspective.
And since mothers and all the Muslim ladies that we're talking about are the models and the paragons of perfection in their homes, in their houses, so practicing all these much of things regarding worshiping and regarding the fact that they make all the family members remember Allah while cooking or while worshiping or while sitting and reciting zikr. So all of these things is going to have an impact on their
exactly.
the prosperity of their family.
Like, because sometimes we avoid it because we think that doing worship contains so many, I have to go for very, very long surahs, very, very long, I don't know, verses. But Imam Baqir al-Islam says that the best form of worship was the best form of worship was to recite Tasbih al-Zahra.
Mm-hmm.
And if there was something better than that, Prophet would have definitely gifted that to the daughter.
Of course. Yeah, that's very true. So this is the gist about worshipping. Muslim ladies out there can practice that. And as they practice, they can share it with many people around them, because that's the effect of a woman in a family, in a group, in a community, in whatever. They're strong characters who are going to have a definite impact on other people. So thank you, Muslim ladies, for listening. Until another session, I bid you farewell, and I leave you to God's never-sleeping eyes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female, and made us into nations and tribes, so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Allahu Akbar.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys of life is to clean our body, and specifically the mouth and the teeth. And we have so many ahadiths in this regard. I will try to look at some of them. Hopefully, we can adopt them to be part of our life, because it is the instructions of the Imam to the believers and to the Muslims and to people in general. So we have first a hadith that emphasizes on the fact that we need to brush our teeth. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, "Istaku wa tanadhafu." Brush your teeth and be clean. As-siwaku shatrul wudu. Brushing your teeth is part of wudu. When you do wudu for salah, for example, you need to brush your teeth before it. Why? Because you're going to pray. Even if you're praying alone, the hadith says the malaika are with you. And if a person's mouth smells, it will harm the malaika. So one needs to also clean himself. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he says, لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي. If it wasn't for the fact that I might make it hard on my ummah, لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ بِالسِّوَاكِ مَعَ كُلِّ صَلَىٰ. I would force them to brush their teeth with every salah. So the Prophet almost trying to say, I can make it compulsory, wajib, on every Muslim, that he must brush his teeth before salah. You can see the emphasis in this and how important it is. Now, even though the Prophet, peace be upon him and on his family, did not in fact make it compulsory, But he's clearly saying to us, it is vital that you wash your teeth before you pray. To the extent he says, I could have made it compulsory if it wasn't, you know, me causing them hardship because some people might not be able to do it. And then he says, بِسِوَاكِ عَنْدَ وُضُوءِكِ اللَّ صَلَى. Not just once. He says, every salah, every time they pray, they need to wash their teeth. And the Prophet continues and he says, مَا زَالَ جِبْرِيلُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ يُوصِينِي بِالسِّوَاكِ حَتَّى خِفْتُ أَنْ أُحْفِي أَوْ أُدْرَرْ. He says, Jibreel continuously keeps informing me, instructing me to brush my teeth before salah. I was afraid that he was trying to tell me that it has to be done like as a wajib and I need to convey that message. So it is something that is very important when it comes to cleaning and keeping our teeth clean and our mouths clean. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, Al-asab'u tajri majra siwak. Sometimes a person does not have a toothbrush or a miswak. One can use his fingers, if they're clean, to do that brush teeth movement to keep them clean, either with salt, either with toothpaste, but at least keep them what? Clean. Let us take a short break, then we continue right after.
آیت الله جوادی آملی, the author of the book مفاتیح الحیات, the keys of life.
این مفاتیح باید دو جلد باشه. چندین سال این حرف گفته میشه.
This book, مفاتیح, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است. چه فرون نماز و ثواب داره فرون روزون است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درخت کاری اینجا کم ثواب داره, دعا هم داره, ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره, همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program مفاتيح الحيات, Keys of Life. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and the Ahlul Bayt emphasize on the fact that we need to keep the mouth clean and we need to brush. One of the reasons is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, نَظَّفُوا طَرِيقَ الْقُرْآنِ. Cleanse the path of the Qur'an. And the path of the Qur'an is the mouth and the tongue. Because when we read the Qur'an, we read with our tongues, right? With our mouths. So the Qur'an comes through our mouths. The Prophet says, since this is the road and the path of the Qur'an, clean it. قَالُوا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَمَا طَرِيقُ الْقُرْآنِ. The people said, يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, what is the path and the road of the Qur'an? He says, قَالَ أَفْوَاهُكُمْ. He said, the Prophet, it is your mouths, which is the path of the Qur'an. قَالُوا بِمَاذَا. They said, with what should we clean the path of the Qur'an? قَالَ بِالسِّوَاكِ. He says, with a brush. Now, back in the day, they did not have brushes, but they had what we call siwak, which is a tree that used to grow in Mecca, and they still sell it here today. You can find it in many places. So it is mustahab to have that actual tree to brush with. But ultimately, brushing is, in fact, with a toothbrush today, or even the Prophet said, as we mentioned earlier, that you can use even your fingers to stimulate the teeth and clean them. And then they said, مَالِي أَرَاكُمْ تَدْخُلُونَ عَلَيْهِ قُلْحًا مُرُغًا. Why is it that I see you? You come to me, you looking, you know, horrible, and you smelling bad. مَالَكُمْ لَتَسْتَاكُونَ. Why don't you brush? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi in this hadith, he is in fact complaining about his people. He says, you come to me, you haven't washed your mouths, you haven't brushed. Why? When it is such an easy, simple task, wash your teeth, brush your teeth, come to me, sit next to me, talk to me, so I smell pleasant smells from your mouths, not awful odors. So you can see the importance sometimes when we wake up, we never brush, we wash our face, we go straight into food, we go outside, we just make it even worse. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he says, لكل شيء طهور. To everything there's a purifier. وطهور الفم, and the purifier of the mouth, السواك, is to brush your teeth. There's a purifier of the mouth. So we need to keep our mouth constantly clean. Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, نظفوا المضاغين. Clean your teeth. Clean your gums. Clean everything in between. And we said, because not only it is the path of the Quran, not only it is, you know, the thing that we face people with, but we have the malaika with us constantly. And even if there was no one there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wishes and He loves to see the mu'mineen pleasant, nice, clean, and the mouths smells nice. So the Ahlul Bayt emphasize on the fact that brushing needs to be done. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
In the limelight.
The capitals of European countries have been the scene of protests and strikes in recent days. Protesters demand a freeze on spiking energy prices and better pay amid high inflation in the continent. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. Euronews reported over 15,000 demonstrators braved the bitter cold in Brussels recently to call for more measures to shield them from high energy prices and better pay to counter runaway inflation. The protest, backed by the three main unions, disrupted public services throughout Belgium, especially rail and subway systems in and around the capital, as well as Brussels International Airport. With people increasingly under pressure from high prices, the unions demanded pay increases at a time when companies such as energy giants are making massive profits. They are asking for a freeze in energy prices and increased taxation on capital. The union said in a statement, "We won't stop unless workers get what they deserve." Meanwhile, demonstrators in several cities across Italy took to the streets after two of the country's largest unions, CGIL and UIL, staged a one-day walkout. They protested the government's 2023 general budget, which they say does not account for loss of purchasing power due to inflation. In London, the job satisfaction of the railway workers who have begun another 48 hours of industrial action has long since been derailed. Backed by RMT Union, this is the sector's second two-day strike so far this week, and it looks like it will not be the last of this year. In France, train controllers who are threatening to strike during the Christmas and New Year's holidays have until Monday to respond to a proposed wage increase from management. Teacher Maria Nemes told Euronews, "I just don't understand why the government treats us like criminals. I love my students, I love my colleagues, and I love my high school." Nemes is one of more than a dozen Hungarian teachers who have been sacked for civil disobedience. The 50-year-old English teacher was dismissed with immediate effect in November after protesting the decision of local authorities to fire some fellow teachers for staging a walkout. Anger among teachers has bubbled away for years over low wages and grueling working hours, but new strike laws have pushed them into open conflict with the government. Budapest vowed to give teachers a pay rise in the next 3 years last month. Industrial action has swept through the sector, triggering rafts of dismissals and large protests that have taken on an anti-government flavor. In December, Katrini Frigyes High School in Budapest was forced to close because so many teachers were sacked or absent. Their number was below the legal minimum. Meanwhile, an extraordinary break was ordered at Vorosmarty Secondary School after 90% of the teaching staff refused to return to work following the dismissal of a colleague. Even before the cost of living crisis, Hungarian teachers felt underpaid, earning approximately 520 to 560 euros per month after more than a decade on the job. In comparison, the average price of an apartment in Budapest is 400 to 600 euros. Inflation in Hungary is currently 22.5%, which is among the highest in the EU. In January, one junior teacher wrote a damning open letter to Hungarian Prime Minister Viktor Orban. Despite working 57 hours a week, he was left with 98 euros to live on a month after paying rent and bills, eating only rice or pasta, and often having to bring toilet paper home from his school. Meanwhile, Tasnim News Agency wrote, National Health Service, NHS nurses in Britain have staged and will stage another strike in their first ever national walkout as a bitter dispute with the government over pay ramps up pressure on already stretched hospitals at one of the busiest times of the year. An estimated 100,000 nurses will walk out of their jobs at 76 hospitals and health centres across Britain, cancelling thousands of non-urgent operations such as hip replacements and tens of thousands of outpatient appointments in Britain's state-funded NHS, Reuters reported. Britain is facing a wave of industrial action this winter, with the strikes crippling the rail network and postal service and airports bracing for disruptions over Christmas. Inflation is running at more than 10%, trailed by pay offers of around 4%. This is stoking tensions between unions and employers. Of all the strikes, though, it will be the sight of nurses on picket lines that will be the standout image for many Britons this winter.
from our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamate began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakah.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam from among the household of the Messenger of Allah. And His Eminence Imam al-Jawad was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him. We find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam economized when it came to spending upon himself. He lived a rather ascetic, simple lifestyle. But His Eminence Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam spent a great abundant amount of wealth on the poor and the needy people amongst the Muslims. And it is precisely because of this unequaled and unparalleled generosity that Imam al-Jawad has been called and titled Al-Jawad, the Generous. This surname was the most particular and famous surname of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, to the extent that he was well known and famous for it amongst the people.
Parts of Ziyarah Texts of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
As-salamu alayka ayyuha an-nur as-safi. As-salamu alayka ayyuha al-badr al-talim.
Peace be upon you, O shining light. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O immaculate from among the immaculate ones. Peace be upon you, O pleased and pure. Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. In one of the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, we find that His Eminence speaks about blessings. Now, of course, there are many blessings in our life that we have, but for some reason in the hustle and bustle of the world, we tend to forget about these blessings, and for large part, we are ungrateful regarding these blessings. But of course, the blessings that we receive from Allah are all-encompassing, and we must take time out in our daily lives in order to reflect about these blessings that the Almighty Allah has given us. And of course, this will include us to be among the grateful servants of Allah.
When asked about blessings from one of his companions, Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam replies to him saying, Allah has some people whom he singles out with his divine blessings.